It was my hope that last night during our July 4th celebrations to read to my grandchildren the Declaration of Independence, but when it becomes three pages long, their attention span's not what it would do well to read through the whole thing. Plus, a lot of the words are old English, or not current English anyway. But what I want to do this morning is read the first two paragraphs. If you don't have that, I think Tony's got some for you to read from. The United States Declaration of Independence. This is the official document. At the top, it's stated in Congress on July 4th, 1776. Just the first two paragraphs, and then you can read the grievances on your own. You may find it very interesting to know that a number of these grievances talk about the king not allowing us to exercise our freedom of worship and evangelism. So you can look at those later. But the first two paragraphs, the unanimous declaration of the 13 United States of America, when in the course of human events becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth a separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and nature's God entitle them. A decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, that to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed, that whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to effect their safety and happiness. Prudence indeed will dictate that governments long established should not be changed for light and transient causes. And accordingly, all experience has shown that mankind are more disposed to suffer while evils are sufferable than to right themselves by abolishing the forms to which they are accustomed. But when a long train of abuses and usurpations, pursuing invariably the same object, evinces a design to reduce them under absolute despotism, it is their right, in fact, it's their duty, to throw off such government and to provide new guards for their future security. Such has been the patient sufferance of these colonies, and such is now the necessity which constrains them to alter their former systems of government. The history of the present King of Britain is a history of repeated injuries and usurpations, all having in direct object the establishment of an absolute tyranny over these states. To prove this, let facts be submitted to a candid world, and there are the facts. Last paragraph. Turn your pages over to the very last paragraph. We, therefore, the representatives of the United States of America, in General Congress, assembled, appealing to the Supreme Judge of the world, for the rectitude of our intentions, do in the name and by authority of the good people of these colonies, solemnly publish and declare that these United Colonies are and of right ought to be free and independent states, that they are absolved from all allegiance to the British Crown, and that all political connection between them and the state of Great Britain is and ought to be totally dissolved, and that as free and independent states they have full power to levy war, conclude peace, contract alliances, establish commerce, and to do all other acts and things which independent states may of right do. And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. Signed by those representatives on July 4th, 1776. This is not being taught too much these days, so it's good that we refresh our memories and our children hear it, if not all of it, at least a good portion of it. And I don't want to comment about the state of affairs today, but we're getting closer to what the revolutionary people said ought to be done. The parallels between the Declaration of Independence and our passage of Scripture today are quite remarkable. Our freedom has been purchased for us not by guns, not by bullets, not by soldiers, but by one beautiful Savior at the cross. Our freedom from sin, our liberty, has been purchased for us, and that's what we are going to read about today in our passage of Scripture and study intently as we go through this. So, let's take a look at our sermon title. Jesus tells us the source of our sin, bondage to our sin, and it ain't pretty, it's our heart. And let's go to the main point right away. Main point is Jesus redefines the definition of holiness and pathway to heaven. So Christ has fed the 5,000 plus women and children, so approximately 15,000. They wanted more food. They wanted to anoint him as king. They wanted him to be the political leader of Israel, overthrow the Roman government. And he basically says, no, I'm not going to do that for you. My kingdom is a different kind of a kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom, so no, it's not going to be the way you want to be. And so unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in my kingdom. And so the masses of people who had come and wanted to crown him king walked away and left him with only 12 disciples, and said, Jesus said to them, are you going to leave me too? And they said, no, we've chosen to walk with you. And Jesus said, no, you didn't. I chose you. You didn't choose me. And so now we have an interaction with the Pharisees. So it's still in the same kind of time. Jesus is going around Galilee, continued after that feeding of the 5,000, going around Galilee and continued to preach the truths of the kingdom. But the Pharisees have come to take conflict to him. And so now we have these Pharisees up here hoping to trap Jesus into a mistake or trap Jesus into some kind of error that they can say, we got you, it's a gotcha moment. And so that's what's happening in this passage of Scripture. And Jesus reveals some amazing truths that were mind-blowing to the Jewish people, literally. So let's get into that. Let's help us, we're going to ask God to help us connect to their thoughts, and so we're going to do that right now. So point number one, Jesus boldly redefines spirituality as an inward righteousness, not an outward and a meaningless ritual. We've already read, but we'll read again. When he had summoned all the people around him, because the Pharisees were asking him about, well, your disciples haven't washed their hands, they haven't purified their hands again and again and again, even through a course of meal, one meal. Each course they had to wash their hands, purified in a ceremonial purification. He said to them, hear me, all of you, and understand this. Crowd, non-Pharisees, but the Pharisees are there. So come on, crowd, listen up, gather around, listen up. Listen up really, really, really well. There's nothing from without a man that's going into his mouth can defile him. But the the things that come out of his mouth, oh, 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 it is they that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, you have to hear this. Every Jew throughout the course of their life have been taught from childhood on, from infancy on up, through the course of time, by the rabbis, by the parents, here are the list of foods you cannot ever, ever, ever eat. It's listed in the book of Leviticus, Leviticus chapter 11. So don't eat those things, because when you do, you will be unholy. You will be unclean. And you will have to go through a whole purification process if you do. A number of things in Leviticus chapter 11. Wait, well, let's go back and take a look. Well, you can't eat this kind of food. You can't eat animals that don't have the split hoof and don't chew the cud. You can't eat those kind. And you can't eat the kind of seafood that doesn't have fins. You can't eat those kind of foods. And there's other restrictions as well. If you touch a dead person, if your parent passes away and you somehow touch them, you're unclean and you have to go through a cleansing process. They've been taught this all the way from childhood on. Well, what is the reason for all these restrictions? Some of them were nutritional reasons. Here's safe eating habits. Some of those things were not good to eat and not safe to eat. But the real reason was Jesus was trying, the Father in heaven was trying to separate his people from merging into the nations around them and adopting their practices of worship. If he could keep them separate by these dietary restrictions and other restrictions, he could accomplish that purpose. So when these Jews were listening to Jesus on that day, who had been indoctrinated all of their lives by this truth and was now part of their mental DNA, it was the fabric of their life, the way they thought. They had to avoid all unclean foods. When they heard Jesus say this, this literally blew their minds. What are you saying? This is outrageous. This is something we can't register, we can't compute. All of our lives we've been taught, you eat that food, you will be unclean, and you have to go through a purification process. Now you're telling me it's okay to eat lobster? It's okay to eat shrimp? It's okay to have bacon for lunch and breakfast and dinner? Makes no sense at all. It's hard for us to relate, isn't it? It really is, in our context. So let me try to help you understand what they were going through. If I can describe, yeah, we're going to get to that in a minute. Just hang on there a little bit. Go back. Thanks. Appreciate that, Matt. Growing up, we were taught that in order to be good Christians, here's what exactly I was taught. From infancy on, here's what you do in order to get God's blessing. You go to church on Sunday morning at 9:30. 9:30 is Sunday school hour, and you're supposed to be there every Sunday you possibly can in order to get your attendance pin. Michelle, did you have something like that when you were growing up? You didn't have that. It's already faded out by the time you were growing up. Get your attendance pins. And then you go to worship service or junior church or whatever, and so that was Sunday morning. Then you come back on Sunday night at 7 o'clock, different kind of songs, but the sermons are still hard to listen to as a child. And so then on that Sunday, so Sunday morning, Sunday night, then Monday night was boys' club. So we had to go back for boys' club, which I enjoyed, no doubt about it. Tuesday night was girls' club. Wednesday night was prayer meeting. That was our week. That's what you had to do in order to earn God's smile and blessing in my life. Here's how the Lord could probably come and say to my former pastor, parents back then, he could have probably said, hey, wait a minute, folks. Why don't you just enjoy Sunday morning as a family of God together and come and worship me from your heart and just express it? Why don't you forget Sunday night? Why don't you forget Wednesday night? Why don't you just put those aside for a while and spend more time with your neighbors witnessing to them? And getting involved in ministry outside the church, that would have blown all of our minds. It would have flipped every single circuit in our brains. It would not have computed at all. At all. That's kind of what Jesus is saying. to these Jews here. Or let me go one step further. When I was growing up, as some of you have already known, I was not allowed, our family was just not allowed, to drink any alcohol. Alcohol was sin. Didn't matter if you had a drop or a gallon. It was a sin, no matter what you did. So our dear neighbors over here were beer drinkers, and they would often have picnics in their backyard. And there were their Budweisers right on the table. And so I'd go to Mom and Dad and say, Mom, why can't we have a picnic with them? Why can't we invite them over? Why can't we respond to their invitations to have a picnic with them in their backyard? And the answer was, no, they drink. They drink. There's beer over there. And somebody might see us having dinner over there with our neighbors with a Budweiser in front of us. Can't have that. So to blow their circuits, we could have Jesus come again and say something else. He could say this, listen up, people. Your neighbors are going to hell, right? Because you are so uptight about appearances that you are afraid some people might think you're drinking a Budweiser. Well, watch me. He said, no, Jesus would never do that. He would never offend people by such an action as drinking a beer. Oh, really? He blew their gaskets here. He would do it in that context as well. Wow, can I actually say that? Yeah, he drank wine. And wine has more alcoholic content than beer. So I'm not off the skids by what I'm saying. Get back to reality. This is what Jesus is saying. It's not what goes into your mouth. It's what comes out from the heart. Well, as hard as it was for the Jewish people to hear this, they should have already known that. So let's go back to the Old Testament, because here's what they should have known. All right? Samuel said this to King Saul when King Saul was disobedient. So, but the Lord said to Samuel, don't look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees, but man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on his heart. Oh, that's actually the anointing of David. So no, the Lord looks at the heart. That's what matters. And let's go to Jeremiah chapter 9 as well. So the Jews should have known this. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 25 to 26. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will punish all those who are circumcised merely in the flesh. Egypt, Judah, Edom, sons of Ammon, Moab, and all who dwell in the desert, who cut the corners of their hair. That was a pagan thing to do, worshiping their gods. The way they styled their hair was pagan worship. For all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in heart. Heart. It's the heart that matters, not the outward appearance. But in that day, back in Jesus' day, when he was talking to them about it's not what goes into the mouth, but what comes out of the heart, thousands then, I'm sure, and thousands today would have loved to hear such a message. Being tired of the legalism of churches and pastors and church structures and church organizations that kept a thumb on their freedoms and their life. I was talking to neighbors the other day. Got to know them for the first time. They just moved in. Wonderful couple. And they said, we used to be XYZ, but we are so totally fed up with that church. Even though our parents are so demanding that we never, ever, ever leave, but we're so fed up with the control and now the sin, the pedophilia, we're never going back. It's time for us to start our new faith journey. I said, praise the Lord. I didn't say that to them. I said, praise the Lord, silently. People are fed up. People are fed up, and rightfully so. Point number two, we need to choose eternal life over the approval of men. Then came his disciples and said to him, do you know you the Pharisees were offended by that statement? But he answering them said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be uprooted. Leave them alone. They're blind leaders of the blind. And the blind men lead the blind, both will fall into the pit. There is so much doctrinal truth in this statement, I don't know if we have time in 10 sermons to get to the bottom of it. Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be uprooted. So as much as the Pharisees were despised by the general population, the disciples themselves were thinking, oh, this is going to become a political kingdom. Jesus is going to someday going to be reigning in Jerusalem, and he's going to be overthrowing the Roman government. And if so, he needs to merge and cooperate with the leadership structure that's already there. So we really can't afford Jesus. Figure this out. We really can't afford Jesus to offend the Pharisees because we need them. We need them. I'm sure that's how they had to be thinking. And Jesus said, no, we don't need them anymore. In fact, let me tell you about them. Let me tell you about them. Jesus says, forget them, Peter. Forget them. Don't worry about what they think, how they feel about me. They are literally, by this verse, a lost cause. They're lost, and they will remain lost, Peter. Check them off. Let's take a look at why. There's three reasons right here in this passage in front of us. They're a lost cause. Number one, these Pharisees, they're not chosen. What do you mean they're not chosen? They're not elect. Well, really, Jesus? These Pharisees that are leading people into their legalism, they're not elect, they're not chosen by you, they're not part of their predestined plan for people? Yeah, it's exactly what I said, Jesus would say to them. Take a look. He says, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted shall be uprooted. We're looking at genuine Christianity. We're looking at genuine regenerated people. Genuine regenerated people are like plants in God's vineyard or in God's garden. So Jesus is kind of saying, God's a gardener. God's doing some gardening. And when God plants a plant, you know, we thinking tomato plant, potato plant, whatever kind of plant you want, you know. When God plants a plant, that's going to grow no matter what. And God's going to weed his garden because there's weeds in that garden that look a whole lot like the original plant, especially when it's small. So God is out there, and he's planting those who are his, and he's weeding out those who are not, taking the weeds out of the garden. That's what he's saying. Peter, they're a lost cause. They are a lost cause because, number one, they're not chosen. They're not part of God's elect. They're not wanting God to control their lives based on the Old Testament. If you want to discuss this some more or study it some more, you certainly can. Go to Ephesians chapter 1. That'll tell you what you need to know. You can go to Romans chapter 9. Or you can just take a look at all the words in the Bible that mention elect. Just do a concordance study. Just look up the word elect and see what that says, what it means. But number two, they're a lost cause, number one, because they're not chosen. But number two, they're a lost cause because they're obviously deceived. They're totally deceived. They think they can see the way to heaven, but they are absolutely blind, Jesus says. They're blind leaders of the blind. So they have totally convinced themselves that their religious worship, their religious legalism, all the rules that they have, the 640 or more, are helping them to get to heaven, step by step by step. What they don't realize, because they're so blinded by this pride, is they never once asked themselves the question, really? I missed a minute. There's one minute in my life I disobeyed that law. Did you ask yourself that question? Actually, it's more than that. There was a whole hour in my life when I disobeyed the laws of God. Well, actually, it was more than that. It was a whole week. Well, if I'm honest, it was a whole month when I didn't obey God's laws. Did you ask yourself that question? Come on, Pharisees. If you're truly able to see the truth of God's word, then you would know that you are not earning your salvation by keeping the law because you didn't keep it. Even 1 minute, 1 second is enough to cause you to fail. So you are totally, totally blind and totally deceived. Why are they a lost cause? Number one, they're not chosen. Number two, it's because they are obviously deceived. And number three, these men, these Pharisees, who are so arrogant, so prideful, so enjoying their appearance in public, their robes, their hats, their people kind of bowing down, they so love that. What are they doing? They're leading others to hell. Wow. Leading others to hell. Their pride is enhanced because they have a following. People are listening to them. And our modern day comparisons are the legalists in our churches, all those that I mentioned last week. You don't have to relist them this week. Churches that demand obedience to their rituals, whether it's Catholic, Lutheran, Baptist, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, it doesn't matter. The full spectrum, any church in these groups and many others who teach directly or indirectly that you must do this. Do these things in order to get to heaven are operating under Satan's control. Anything under than faith in Christ alone is satanic. Satanic. Number three. Point number three. Point number three. Holiness is not a matter of externals or rituals. So unlike so many religions today. Now, when he went into a house from the crowd, his disciples asked him about the parable. Peter said to him, "Explain the parable to us." And Jesus said to them, "Are you still without understanding? Don't you get it? Don't you get it? Do you not perceive that whatever goes into the mouth, it cannot defile a man, for it enters not into his heart, but his body. So it goes out, thereby making all foods clean." That's huge. One of the biggest statements in the New Testament. This is a big, big deal. It ought to be all in caps. Whoever wrote that, probably Mark. Well, Peter, because Mark got his stuff from Peter. "He thereby making all foods clean." Really? You mean I can eat bacon and not go to hell, Jesus? Yes. You mean I can have lobster for dinner and I won't spend 100 years in purgatory? Yes. But there's no such thing as purgatory. You mean I can go to my Gentile neighbor's house and have dinner and not ask what kind of meat I'm eating? Yes. And you can drink his wine and beer too if you want to. All foods are now clean. Wow. What Jesus is doing right here is cutting a separation. Here's some theological understanding that we all need to know. What he is doing right here, the very last part of this sentence, "he thereby making all foods clean," what Jesus is doing is cutting a separation, taking scissors to the old covenant and the new. A scissors. And this process takes a while. It's not immediate. It took several years, actually. It began right here. The old covenant's old now. It's over. It's obsolete. You don't have to worry about those restrictions anymore about what you are eating anymore. Because I just made all foods clean. And so he's separating the old covenant from the new covenant. And this is hard for many people to understand. Why do I say it's a process? Because the process of fading out the old and having the new totally take control and be totally new didn't stop that process until the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. So from this moment to 70 AD, they were overlapping. But after that point, the old is done, the new is now. And this was huge For them, it was huge. For us today, it's huge. I keep reading in the internet about people who say, you got to go back to the old covenant, old covenant. Now, this is hard for us to hear, especially for our audience who's listening online, and many of us as well. Guess what? The Ten Commandments are obsolete. Did you know that? We put them on our, you know, put them on our monuments, and that's okay to do that because it's good stuff to know, but it's obsolete. Wait a minute. How do you? Well, yeah, because Jesus said so. He said, I came to fulfill the law, not to abolish it. What does that mean, Jesus? Well, every one of those Ten Commandments you read, I expanded them. I expanded them. I fulfilled. And the word fulfilled means I completed them. You have heard it said, thou shalt not murder. That's obsolete. Because I say to you, even if you hate a person in your heart, you've committed murder. The Old Testament, the Old Covenant is obsolete because I have enhanced it. I have improved it. I have completed it. And this goes for the Sabbath as well. The commandment that says worship on Saturday was never reiterated by Jesus as if it was a commandment to keep in perpetuity, because that particular Sabbath commandment was a sign. Specifically, the book of Exodus says so. It's a sign of the covenant between who? Between God and the church? No. Between God and Israel. It's a sign of the covenant. And so when the church started worshiping, the early church started worshiping, guess what? They started worshiping on Sunday, not Saturday. Why? Because they're under the new covenant. It's all new. And they call it the Lord's Day. Why? Because he was raised. It was the day of his resurrection, Sunday morning. All new. So holiness is not a matter of externals or rituals. He said we're under a new covenant, a new covenant. Point number four. Instead, holiness comes from a pure heart that only God can change. So what I read to you this morning was half the list. Here's the whole list. Put two gospels together and get the whole list. The things which go forth from the mouth of a man come from the heart. These things defile a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, come forth the evil purposes, murders, adulteries, sexual immoralities, thefts, false testifying, blasphemies, envyings, malicious deeds, deceit, licentiousness, sinful eye, conceit, foolishness, all of these corruptions come forth from within. And these are the things that defile a man. But eating with unpurified hands? No. Does not. The Old Testament laws of purification we find in the book of Leviticus. So Leviticus chapter 11, here's what you can't eat, here's what you can't touch. If you have a baby, you know, and so you're unclean for a number of days, and you got to go through the purification process. None of those were sins, not one of them. Touching a dead body was not a sin, no. It only made you unclean. Having a baby did not make you a sinner, and it was not a sin. It only made you unclean. Touching anything, a dead carcass, was not a sin, because obviously you got to remove your dead cow or your dead bull and bury it. It's not a sin. You got to do it, but it makes you unclean. Why these laws? What's the purpose of these laws? It's not so complicated, because all of those were pictures, symbols. Didn't make the person a sinner by touching a dead animal or having a baby. No, it's a picture of a future cleansing that they're going to receive in Jesus at the cross. Everything was symbolic. It's like handing a child who's just learning to read at age 4 or 5. Do we start with the encyclopedia? Or do we start with a picture book and start making words and pictures connecting together? We start with a picture book, and that's what God was doing with the children of Israel in the Old Testament, with this concept of, I'm going to teach you the redemptive story of mankind, but I'm going to start with pictures, and here's a picture. You can't worship me until you've gone through the purification process. You touched your dead animal. You went and buried it. Well, here's how many days you have to go without worshiping me at the temple and going through the purification process. That's just a simple lesson. It's just a simple picture. But what it represents is you can't come before me in the new covenant without dealing with your sin at the cross and being purified by the blood of Christ. That's what the picture is all about. So the washing of our hearts is a one-time deal. One-time deal. When we're purified at the moment of conversion, it's a one-time deal. I'll share some scripture passage with you. In fact, why don't we turn to that passage right now? I'll show it to you. It's in 1 John. Go ahead and turn to that. 1 John chapter 1. It's a one-time deal. And it's a process. The washing of our hearts, of a cleansing of its old nature to a new, is a one-time deal, but it's also a process. What happened in the upper room in John chapter 13? When Jesus wanted to wash the disciples' feet, so he's washing their feet one by one by one. What happens when he gets to Peter? Peter says, oh, no, you're not. Oh, no, you're not. Jesus said, well, if I don't wash your feet, I have no part with you. Everything he said, every syllable of that sentence is extremely important for understanding our relationship to Jesus. If I don't wash your feet, Jesus, Peter, I have no part with you. Peter says, oh, well, then give me a bath. Peter says, you don't need a bath. You're already cleansed. What did Jesus mean when he said you're already cleansed? What he meant was this: you've already received me as your Lord and Savior. You've already experienced a conversion moment in your life. Your sins have been forgiven, past, present, and future, Peter. You don't need to be totally spiritually bathed, but your feet are dirty because they've been walking in the world's sin, actually dirt. And so we collect daily sins. And that's what John says here in 1 John chapter 1. The washing of our heart is a one-time deal, but it's also a continuing process, a daily process of continuing cleansing. Here's what John says, that we say we have fellowship with him, with God the Father above, while we continue to walk, continuous present tense verb, like every day, day after day after day, no difference in the pattern of our behavior. If we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, present tense, ongoing pattern of life, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another within the body of Christ, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Past tense. You look at that word cleanse in the Greek. It's past tense. It happened to you at the moment of conversion. It's over. You've been cleansed from all your sin. Past, present, and future. But then he says this: if we say we have no sin ever again, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So therefore, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness that we've gathered along the way. Just like Peter in the upper room. You don't need a bath, Peter. But your feet are dirty. If we say we've not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So, how do you get a new heart? By trusting in Christ as Lord and Savior, and coming to the cross and say, I'm a sinful, wicked rebel. I've done this, 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 and this to offend you and hurt others. Forgive me. Forgive me. That's how you get your heart cleansed. Then daily confess. Daily. Daily. Lord's Prayer is a daily prayer. 24 hours. Good for 24 hours. That's just my opinion, but I think it is. 24-hour prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive me my sins as I forgive those who sin against me. Daily. Daily prayer. Confess those sins every day. Final words. Put the final words up on the screen. Here's my final words. How do you know you're a Christian? It's a good question. How do I know I'm a true believer? You know if your heart is being drawn ever closer to him daily. and you are despising more and more the ugliness of your sins. Your flesh incites you to do. You have a new heart. It's been transformed and given a new nature, so you have a desire to obey, but it's the flesh that causes you to go back. Go back. You enjoyed it before, you'll enjoy it again. Go back. It's your flesh, not your heart, talking to you. How do you know you're a Christian? You know if your heart is being drawn ever closer to God daily, and you are despising more and more the ugliness of your sins, your flesh incites you to do. Let's stand and be dismissed. Heavenly Father, it's been a good time to be in your word and to review the Declaration of Independence, at least the first part, last part, to know that this country that we live in was carved out of the wilderness in many ways by you. Our founding fathers, the majority, not all, majority, were godly people, lovers of Christ. And when it expanded, yep, oh man, lots of sinfulness there, no doubt. But we never said we're a perfect nation, just trying to get closer to you more and more each year and each month. So we appreciate our nation. And Father, it is really hard to live right now during this time when we see such rebellion against what your word has called us to have law and order, to have obedience to the government. But yet we see people rebelling against that. We see people trying to tear down our nation and its fabric and its underpinnings and its foundation, everything, Lord. And so we want to be Christians who take a stand like our forefathers did and say, enough is enough. Enough is enough. Government, do what we tell you to do. We're the people, and we're the ones who hold you accountable. So help us as a nation to do that. And help us as a people of God, Lord, to live in obedience to these scriptures we've just read today, looking at our hearts closely, looking at our hearts and saying, there's a corner, there's a spot, there's an attitude, there's a thought. Lord, help me to get over that and to correct it with your power. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed. Lord bless you. Have a great weekend, the rest of it.